So are we a church plant or are we a home church, a house church? What's the difference? Are there similarities? I'd like to make a few observations first. We've been meeting for many years now. I remember that phone call. I don't know if you called me or I called you, and we discussed getting together to plant a new church. And we haven't had too many people come through, just a few. Mrs., forget her name.
Anita?
Anita, yeah.
Anita, yes.
Anita. She was an elderly woman who lived in Worcester, and when we were meeting there, she met with us, but the trip here to Holden was too far. We have been consistent over the years. We've been meeting just about every Sunday, and so that proves that the Lord is involved in it. He's convicted our hearts to gather together all these years. We've developed, we're not a fly-by-night operation by any means. We're here because the Lord has put it in our hearts to be here. We have taken care of some formalities and developed and approved of a church constitution. We have tax-exempt status. We've done some of those things that churches do to be orderly and organized. We give. We have a fund, and we're saving for the future as the Lord directs. And we come here. We dress like we care. We certainly could worship God in jeans and t-shirts and tennis shoes. But we do take our time together seriously and our worship of God seriously. You wouldn't, I hope, go to a funeral wearing shorts and a t-shirt, because it's not really respectful to do that. And we believe that it's respectful to God to dress like we care. So that's why we do. And not to call attention to ourselves or to be flashy. God wants us to dress modestly. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells women to adorn with modest apparel. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto God the glory due unto his name." Give unto God the glory due unto his name. So we dress the way we do to express respect to God, reverence for him, and our love for him. We also as a church plant, our desire is to reach out, isn't it? We want others to come to know the truth we have come to know, and obviously to join our fellowship. And usually when a church is planted, a few Christians get together. They're gathered together to form the nucleus of the church. And from there, with the support and the service of each and every one, we can edify one another, build one another up, use those spiritual gifts that God has given us for the betterment of the body of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there is some justification, as you know, I'm not telling you anything new, for house churches. We have, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 16. 16. Verse 5. Romans 16:5. Well, let's go to verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Greet the church that is in their house. So a church was in a house. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And Colossians 4:15 says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Now we know that the church is not the building. The church is the people of God. We are the church. Whether we meet here or outside in the woods or somewhere on the side of the road, we are in a tent like they do in Ireland. We are the church. And we meet on the first day of the week. The church wasn't always so small as us. I think of the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch sent representatives to the church at Jerusalem to discuss what to do about the Gentiles. They also sent off Paul and Barnabas, commissioned them to be missionaries. The churches reached out beyond their own walls. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, we have a problem which occurred in the church. Some of the widows were being neglected. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the widows were not being fed. They were not receiving assistance from the church. It was common in Hebrew society back then for the widows to be taken care of. The synagogue took care of them, and now the church as well. Then the 12, the apostles, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We don't need to spend our time dealing with these physical needs in the church. We need to spend our time with the more important calling that God has given us to preach the word. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. These were the first deacons. Seven men of honest report from among the number, the multiplied number of disciples. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there was great growth in the church there. And the average church that could meet in the home of maybe the most wealthy person was probably around 40 or 50 people. And that sounds pretty good to me, to have 40 or 50 people. And in China, if you've been following what's going on there, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. And there's a great need for them to receive teaching. They're getting saved in dramatic numbers. And they're getting baptized. And they're multiplying. And they're meeting in churches, in homes. And maybe a house this size would be filled with 100 people. I don't know. They just squeeze in. And imagine if we had 100 people in our home. I remember in Worcester we had a gathering, family gathering once, and you know, we had a small house. It was and it was packed. I remember once we had to walk sideways to get through the crowd. It was just so crowded. Imagine church being filled with people, all desiring to be in God's will in that way. Here in the United States, there is a growing movement called the house church, the home church, and it's not being formed because of persecution by the state, like in China and in other places around the world. It's growing. This house church movement is growing because people are feeling disconnected from the traditional congregations of people, of believers. They're feeling lost in the crowds. They're feeling like they want to be part of a loving community, and they feel that they have a need for fellowship. And so they're desiring for more intimacy, more simplicity. And some of those reasons are quite valid. I think of myself. We have just this past week, we had church here Sunday morning. Sunday night, we went to Beth Eden. Wednesday night, went to Beth Eden. Thursday night, I was there for another activity. Friday night, was up there. You know, you work all day, and you have all these activities to go to. And sometimes it creates, that kind of demand creates an atmosphere of attending and not relating. And that can be a problem in large churches. People feeling like they're not relating. They're just attending. They're there and as an observer often. So those are some of the problems with people being dissatisfied here in the U.S. Some of the benefits of the house church are that it's informal, usually, and personal. Although there's order in ours, isn't there? We have order. There's a sense of freedom to interact, have discussions. There's a sense that you're needed. Your gifts are needed. You're not lost in the crowd, and it seems easier to build consensus when we have our meetings. There's flexibility here. Another aspect of house churches are that the whole family is involved. We're here together. And there's not age segregation. The children learn right along with us. But that's not to say that that's the only way. It's good for our children, especially teens, to have someone else to, besides mom and dad, to be their teachers, for other people to use their spiritual gifts. Now, some ways that we're different from the, what I would call the church, home church movement out there today, one of their characteristics is that they have no defined leadership. I remember when I first started working where I'm working, for the first year or two, there was a guy, he was a manager there, and we learned that we were both believers. And so we would get together and have lunch and talk about our faith with each other and pray. That was kind of nice. And he said he met in a house church. And I said, oh, that's interesting. So how does that work? Who's the pastor? And he said, oh, well, we don't have a pastor. Oh, so how do you, what are your services like? Well, we just kind of take turns among the men preaching. And a lot of times the Christians in the U.S. are rejecting the traditional model of the church because they don't want any authority in their lives. We as Americans, we tend to, especially the younger generations, have a problem with authority, of submitting to authority. And God intended us to, as a church, to have defined leadership. And we have that in our Constitution. And we have that as a church. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If there is no pastor, then that kind of pretty much throws 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 in the trash. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there, those are the qualifications for a pastor. And if there is no pastor, there is no need for these qualifications. God wants us to benefit from the gifts of teachers and pastors, the two offices in the New Testament church. Sometimes these house churches also lack accountability. If there is no leader who is, I don't know how that works. What if there's a discipline problem? What if, how does that all work? I don't know. A lot of times in these house churches, lay people perform the baptisms, the communion, prayers, Bible study. And they believe in the equality of one another, which we do too. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, the holy priesthood. That's what each one of us is, a priest. We have direct access to God. But pastors, they are given certain responsibilities in ministry. And one of them is to provide spiritual guidance. And I'll just read. I won't make you flip pages unless you want to. I'll read 1 Peter 5:2. It says, beginning in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And here's the charge given to pastors: "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," not to get rich, "but of a ready mind." So, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. That's providing spiritual guidance. Also, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So pastors, feed the word to the church. Also in verse 29, pastors care and are concerned for their flocks. 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So, a shepherd cares for his flock. He's concerned for them. He wants to protect them. And pray for them. Encourage them. We're concerned. I'm concerned about each one of you. the pastor is also the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And we recognize as pastors that the flocks belong to Jesus. He is our great shepherd. So, now what? I was talking with Marianne this morning about, what are we going to do as a church now? I mean, we have set certain things in motion. We have consistency. We have orderliness with our paperwork and in our services. We are not novices. We have experience. We have gifts that God has given us. And He wants us to not keep this all to ourselves. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just want to point something out. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Notice here, what I want to point out is that when the whole church came together, there came in with them the unlearned unbelievers. And in our culture today, it's very intimidating for an unbeliever to come go to church in someone's house. But that can happen, but it usually doesn't. And if we have a presence that is more visible in our community, we'll tend to have more visitors, whether they become saved or not. Of course, that's our desire. And as a church, we're not, our services are not what they call seeker sensitive. There's a movement that's kind of dissipating a little now churches orchestrating their Sunday morning services as the time to evangelize the lost. And that's not God's intent for the church. When we gather, we should gather to worship and to edify. But certainly, we need to be mindful that the unsaved may be in our presence and to address those spiritual concerns which they need to encounter. I have needs as a pastor. I'm not in my 20s anymore. Hopefully I'm wiser. But I can't do. I feel the limitations of my strength lately. And I guess that's a good thing, because it helps me to remember that God is my strength, and that I cannot do things in my own might. and nor should I, nor should any of us, but we should depend on Him. And so, as I grow older, I recognize that the decisions that we make in our lives really set the course for the future. So we need to be really careful about what decisions we make. And it's good for us to seek wisdom. Do you ever ask God for wisdom, as Solomon did? He could have asked for all the riches in the world, but he asked God for wisdom. That should be our prayer, for wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding. It's more precious than gold and rubies or anything else. And if you can have people in your lives that you can go to for wisdom, that's a great treasure that you have. So wisdom, yeah. And I've also been preparing as a pastor to serve you, to learn and grow, invest my time in that. And it's been a long voyage ever since I graduated high school. I've basically been in school, and along with all the other needs in life, I've made that one a priority because God has called me, and I want to be prepared to serve Him. So where do we go from here? Well, that's something we need to think about as a church. And it's been on my mind, and I hope on yours as well. For we need God to direct. No? There are a lot of great things that can happen with a body of Christ that is a little bit larger. Believers can use their spiritual gifts more. Women can teach women. We can have more help in the nursery. We can have more men teaching Sunday school, maybe we can have Bible study. We can reach out to our community in more ways and multiply, not just by us doing, engaging in outreach, but everybody together. Doing that and loving people. I mean, we do that now, but we don't really, for various reasons, bring visitors here. It's intimidating for them. And so if we meet in a place that's a little bit more public, maybe the Lord will bless that. He's blessed us now, and it's fine, but we're just not reaching out. And I sense that the Lord wants us to be a little bit less inward focused. I mean, it's great and we have learned a lot over the years. Hopefully we have grown more conformed to the image of Christ. Hopefully you have seen spiritual growth in your lives. And I think of other churches that might have many members who have the same problem. So many of them, the members, have gifted members who can teach and evangelize and preach and serve in so many ways, and so many that are gifted musically. And that it's kind of sad that they're just clustered together and not spreading out. And my idea, it's just my idea of a church, is to have, I don't know, maybe 100 people, and to, when we grow too large, not to build larger, not to have a 600-seat auditorium, but to plant other works, to have that idea of a model, to grow spiritually, of course, first of all, and to grow numerically, and then to willingly split and plant new works. Now that means that we have to be very concerned about training men to do that. So there's a lot involved in putting a public face on Calvary Baptist Church. So I just wanted to share that today, that there is a difference between the house church and a church plant. And we have to be careful that we don't become too comfortable with ourselves. It's easy to do that. And there are some limitations that I have with Marianne because of her health, and her ability to be on time sometimes. She can be late. No offense, hon. I know she's listening. But she's willing to... she's willing, if we have another car, she's willing to drive herself if need be, if it's not too far. And so... that's what I've been thinking. We don't want to be too comfortable as a house church that we neglect the Great Commission. So I just wanted to share that. I'm open to your thoughts on that. If you have any, does anyone have anything to contribute? Any thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. See what God puts in my mind.
All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, for the truth that you've given us. For the blessing of wisdom, of years, for the blessing of those who have come before us, who have taught us your word in ways that we can understand and apply to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we ask for your guidance now as we seek to do those things which please you. Help us, Lord, to have servants' hearts that we may desire to serve thee with our whole beings. Help us, Lord, to recognize our spiritual gifts. We know you've given each one of us a gift to use in service to thee. And pray, Lord, that you would bring those gifts to our minds, that you would help encourage us to use them to build up one another, to encourage one another, to benefit one another. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about those things which were spoken this morning, about how and when and where and why to make our presence known in our community, to be the church in Holden, as there was a church in Corinth, in Ephesus. And Philippi, and Jerusalem, and Antioch. And may, Lord, you be pleased with our work here, of what, most importantly, of what sort it is, that we may not take you flippantly, but give you reverence and the honor that you deserve for all you've done. We thank thee, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives, for saving our souls, for loving us like no one else can love. We pray you bless each one of us. Give us strength and encouragement to continue on with what we must do. Encourage us, Lord, and bless the rest of our day. Give us safety on the road, we ask. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.